All right, good morning again. I'm going to be continuing our sermon series called Honor. Mike Laramie brought us a great message last week. He introduced us to this concept of honor and what it means in the Bible and why it's important and how to recognize the authorities in our life and what that means for us in our daily life. He sort of laid the foundation for this sermon series, and so I'm going to continue with that, and I'm going to dial into one particular set of authorities that we have in our life. These are our leaders, our bosses. Those folks that we report to on a daily basis, whether that's here at church or at work or in another area of our life, these folks have a lot to do with how your day goes, don't they? They direct your steps sometimes. They tell you what to do and what not to do. And your day can be very dependent on the quality of their leadership. We're going to be talking about those folks today. The theme verse for this series that Mike introduced to us last week comes from Romans 13:7. It says, "Pay to all honor to whom honor is owed." So what does that mean? Well, have you ever had a bad boss? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, so there's a few in the crowd. Now, if you haven't raised your hand yet, you will at some point. Let me just kind of lay that out for you. All right. Anybody seen the show The Office? It's a very popular show. Just went off, had the series finale. That show would not have been a success if it weren't for the lovable loser of a boss named Michael Scott, right? Let's watch this.
I declare bankruptcy!
Hey, I just wanted you to know that you can't just say the word bankruptcy and expect anything to happen.
I didn't say it. I declared it.
Still, that's not anything.
Have you ever had a boss like that, one that you look at and you go, how in the world did they get to be where they are? I mean, I could do their job so much better. Why am I struggling here year after year and they get promoted? What in the world is that all about? Well, today we are going to learn about a man named David. David was in line to become the king of Israel. But along the way, he had to make a decision about how to honor the man who was king before him, and that was Saul. Now see, David willingly honored Saul as his king, not because of Saul's worthiness, but because David recognized that God was the ultimate authority in his life. And we can do that too. We can surrender our lives completely to God's authority, and then we can turn around and honor our leaders as a picture of what it means to live a surrendered life. So how do we do that? So today we're going to cruise through about 20 chapters in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, and then we're going to pick up one in 1 Chronicles. I'm not going to read them all to you, don't worry, in case you're wondering. Just strap on your seatbelt. We're going to drive by at 70 miles per hour, and we're going to check out the billboards along the way. We're not going to read every single verse, okay? Does that make sense? So through the story of David and Saul, we're going to learn that by Christ's power, we can willingly first accept that God appoints leaders. This is a hard one to accept sometimes. So let's start the story. Let me lay this out for you. We're in the period of Israelite history known as the Judges. Now, in Israel, in this period of time, they didn't have kings. They had these people named judges, and these were sort of pseudo-military, pseudo-spiritual leaders of Israel. And there's this man named Samuel. He was the judge of Israel at the time. Samuel, you may remember, his mother, Hannah, dropped him off at the Lord's house where Eli was serving as the priest when he was born. And so Samuel grew up in the Lord's house from birth. He learned everything he learned from the priest Eli and from serving there. And he grew up, he learned to listen to God, to hear his voice, and became successful. And as he grew up, the Israelite leader says, "You're going to be our leader." And Samuel became the leader of the Israelites. He was a very good leader. He was very good at tuning his ear to what God wanted him to know. But he had a problem. He had the same problem that Eli had before him, and that is that his sons did not follow in his footsteps. Samuel, his sons, turned after wicked gain, dishonest gain, the Bible says. They accepted bribes. They were not good guys. They did basically the same thing that Eli's sons had done. They followed his example, which is not a good example. And so the leaders of Israel, Samuel's getting older. He's done a great job leading. Samuel's getting older, but they're like, "We do not want those guys to take your place. Neither one of them are fit. Please, please, we're not your sons, not going to cut it." And so they looked around and they said, "Every other country around here has a king. Why don't we get a king?" And so they go to Samuel and say, give us a king. We want to be just like the other nations, and we don't like your sons. We want a king. Now Samuel says, time out. Time out. Are you sure you know what you're asking for? Are you sure? God is our king as Israel. Are you sure you want an earthly king? And they said, yes, give us what we want. We want a king. And so Samuel, he had learned to tune his ear to God's voice and says, God, what do I do? They're wanting a king. I don't think we should have a king, but they want a king. And God says, give the people what they want. Now, a quick little aside here. If you're ever in a position where you're bucking up against God and God says, have what you want, be careful. That is not a good place to be in. Not a good place to be in. So that's where the Israelites found themselves. Samuel says, all right, well, I guess we're going to get a king here. Now, God, who should I anoint as king? Who's king? And God says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to arrange for you a guy to come see you tomorrow, and you're going to anoint him as king. So, you know, God, he likes donkeys. I don't know if you realize this. Donkeys are very prominent in the Old Testament. So Saul, he's watching his father's donkeys, and God arranges for them to get lost in the wilderness. And it's Saul's job to find the donkeys. And so God uses the donkeys being lost, and he uses that whole escapade to cross paths with Samuel. And here's what Samuel says. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Samuel about this. In 1 Samuel 9, 15 through 17, it says, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here's the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Now Saul was anointed king, not by Samuel, but by God. God told Samuel to anoint him king. Who's this Saul guy? Well, he came from a wealthy family. He was a good-looking guy, the scripture says. It says he was taller than anybody else, a head taller than anybody else in Israel. You know the kind of person I'm talking about? And the kind of person, he was the popular kid in high school. You know, his family had money. He was good-looking, captain of the sports team, got good grades. You're like, how? How can all of that be in one person? Come on, just give me one of those. I'm none of those. Give me one of those. I either want money, or I want good looks, or I want intelligence, or I want popularity. How did I not get any of them? And he gets them all, right? You know who I'm talking about, right? And then he goes to college, and he's the popular guy at college, and he gets a good job after college, and he's still got money, and he's still got good looks, and he's the most popular guy in the office. You know who I'm talking about? That's who Saul was. He was that guy. And when Samuel saw him, he goes, yeah, he looks like a king. I mean, that's the guy, right? I mean, that's who you'd want to be your king, your leader. It's that kind of guy. Well, that's who Saul was. The problem is, Saul forgot where his authority came from. And so there's a couple instances, as after he became king, a couple instances where Saul says, yeah, I hear you, God. I hear your instructions to me, but I'll follow them mostly, about 90%. Is that cool with you, God? God says, that's not cool with me. There's a couple occasions. One regarding sacrifices. And if you read the Old Testament, read all those boring books. The boring books in the Old Testament tell you about all these sacrifices and the sacrificial system. Well, they are really important because it teaches you that God cares very deeply about worship. All right. And Saul, he had an opportunity. He was asking Samuel to come and prepare some sacrifices for him before they went off to battle. And Samuel was late. And Saul became impatient. And he says, forget it, I'll do it myself. And God was like, yeah, that's not cool with me. And then another occasion, God gave him very specific instructions about how he was to handle a certain battle, and Saul followed them about 90%. And God says, no. You need to realize where your authority comes from. You don't get to make your own rules. And so the same man, Samuel, who anointed him as king, who brought God's word to him to say, you are going to be the next king, had to come back to Saul and say, I've got a new message for you. God has removed his authority from you. You are not going to be the king of Israel anymore. God is taking the king of Israel from the kingdom of Israel from your hands. And so Samuel, he was not happy about it, but that's the message he had to give Saul. And so Saul is now still the king of Israel, but he knows that he's not king for long. And Samuel says, all right, we've got to get ourselves a new king. Just went through this. Now what are we going to do? Where's the donkeys now, right? So he says, God, how are we going to do this? Who's our next king? And so God tells him, I want you to go to a man named Jesse. Now Jesse, if you read your Old Testament, Jesse is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Remember Ruth? The book of Ruth, four chapters about, you know, and she's this Moabite woman who marries this guy named Boaz. They are in this genealogy. Ruth and Boaz are Jesse's grandparents. And God tells Samuel, go to Jesse's house. I'm gonna anoint you a king right there. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house and says, we're going to have a church service over here. We're going to do some sacrifices. Come on, bring all your family, and we're going to do a church service. And so Jesse brings his sons, starts parading them in front of Samuel. Samuel says, I want to see your sons. So Jesse says, okay, well, here's the first one. His name's Eliab. And Samuel goes, ooh, he looks like a king. That's the guy. I mean, he kind of looks like Saul. You know, all those same properties, those you know, the popular guy with the money, good looking, that was Eliab. And Samuel says, I recognize that. That worked one time. Let's do it again. That'll be the king. And God says, no. This is that famous line where God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. God tells Samuel, that's not the guy. And then the sons keep coming. And then God says, nope. And Samuel goes, that's all of them. I thought you told me to come to Jesse's house, and one of his sons was going to be the king. Where is he? And so he says, Jesse, you got any more sons? And Jesse says, well, yeah, I got this one guy. He's out, you know, tending the flocks. His name's David. He's kind of the runt of the litter. We don't really take him. You know, he's not really important enough to be part of our family. So we just left him out there. Jesse says, why don't you bring him over. And as soon as he saw him, God told him, right? In 1 Samuel 16, it says, the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So we learn from this part of the story that it is God who anointed the kings of Israel. It wasn't Samuel. Samuel was listening to God. He had this great ear tuned to God's will, and he was just bringing the word of God. It was God who chose Saul and God who chose David. I think in Saul, God was saying, you want a king? I'm going to give you the best of what you got. All right, I'll give you the guy that you probably think is going to be the king. And so he anointed Saul. It didn't work out so good. And he says, all right, now I'm going to give you a guy after my own heart. Outward appearances doesn't look so good. Inward, he is a man after my own heart. Try David. So it's God who anointed both of those kings. We see this in other places. In Romans 13:1, Mike preached from this last Sunday, Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. So we see here that God has set up authorities. These hierarchies in our life are not there by accident. God set up authorities. And then we see in Daniel 2:21, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. So not only does he set up this general structure of authority, he's the one that moves the chess pieces around. Will you give up today questioning why a certain person is in authority? Will you give up having to know the answer to that? When I was 25 years old, I got my first management job. I'd been working as a programmer for 4 years, the same university that I went to. I started working there after I graduated. Working as a programmer for 4 years. Position opened up in my department. It was about 10 people in our department. Our manager was not doing such a good job. He got removed, put in another place in the organization. And this position opened up, and I interviewed for the job along with two other guys that were my cohorts working in that department. And I got the job. 25 years old, 4 years worth of experience, managing the very department that I'd been working in, managing the two guys that interviewed for the job and didn't get it. And I'm willing to bet that there were people in that department that questioned why the young punk got the job and not any one of those other nine guys and girls. They were questioning, what was that? What is that all about? I still question that to this day. But the point is, God had me in that position for a reason. Will you accept that it is God who anoints leaders over your life? God is the one that puts people in positions of authority. You might not know why. You might not need to know why. Will you accept that it is God who anoints authorities in your life? That's the first way we can honor God as our ultimate authority, is to realize that he is the one that anoints leaders. The second way we can honor God is to willingly honor our leaders regardless of their worthiness. That's what he's calling us to do. Let's pick up the story. So Saul is still king, all right? He has disobeyed God. God has removed his hand from Saul. and said, you are no longer going to be king, but he's still king. He says, I'm getting ready to remove the kingdom from you. He has anointed David as the next king. So we've got Saul, who's still king, not going to be king for long. David getting ready to be king, and he knows it, and Saul knows it. So this is a situation we find ourselves in. Now David, you know, he was a very talented guy. He played music, he wrote songs, he was a valiant fighter, he was a great leader. He was a pretty good guy. I mean, we learned from the Battle of David and Goliath, right? He was a great fighter. And in 1 Samuel it says that as a result of Saul's disobedience, God sent a harmful spirit on Saul. And basically he went crazy. He went mad. So here is David, in line to be king. He knows it. He's been asked by Saul to come into his court, basically to serve him, to play his lyre, to play his harp for Saul when he gets one of these spells. And David plays the harp, and it calms Saul down sometimes. So here's David serving an incompetent, half-crazy king. How would you handle that? How would you handle that? If at your work you know that the person ahead of you is not long for that position. You got some inside knowledge. You heard word on the street. They're getting ready. And guess what? You're next. How do you handle that? How do you then deal with this person who's still in charge? Well, let's see how David did. He's playing his harp in Saul's court. Saul goes crazy, has another spell of rage, throws his spear at David as he's playing. So he's playing. What in the world? That happens twice. Two times Saul tries to kill David as he's playing his harp. Most dangerous musical job ever. Okay? Two times it happens. Saul has gone crazy. And David is fearful for his life. David was a very successful guy. It says everything he did basically turned to gold. He was a very successful musician. He went and fought battles for Saul. And every battle he fought, he won. David gets some cheerleaders. I'm serious. The cheerleaders in the Bible, they are there. All right? It says Saul was walking down the road one time, and he hears these women, these ladies saying, Saul has killed his thousands. And he's like, all right. And David has killed his 10,000. What? They're cheering on David. They're like, give me a D. D. Give me an A. A. I mean, it's not going well for Saul. All right? He is coming face to face with his own failings. And looking at David, who's becoming more and more successful as time goes on, he's got his own cheerleaders, he's winning every battle. What else is there for him to do but overthrow me and become king? He is not happy about it. And so he begins to pursue David. Go ahead and pop this map up on the screen. David flees from Saul, and Saul pursues him. This is the path that David takes fleeing from Saul. That's the Dead Sea, Israel's to your left. David fled everywhere. I mean, Saul was a madman after David trying to kill him. Next picture there is, this is the wilderness of Ziph. This is one of the places David had to cross to get away from Saul. It's pretty unfriendly terrain. Go to the next one. This is the cave of Adullam, where David hung out. This is the first place he kind of hid, and some ragtag misfit group of people decided to join him there at that cave. He's hanging out, hoping Saul does not kill him. That's where he is. Fleeing, running around everywhere in Israel, trying to stay one step ahead of Saul. Next picture. This is a place called En Gedi. En Gedi is down near the Dead Sea. This is a cave near, it might not have been this exact cave, but this is a cave near En Gedi that would say, okay, that kind of terrain. David and his men see that Saul and 3,000 of Saul's men are chasing him. All right? And so he goes in the cave with his men. They're like, okay, let's zip it. All right, and now Saul, unfortunately, you know, this is thousands of years ago, but, you know, people are still people, and Saul had to take care of some business. Nature called. All right, so Saul says, got to take care of some business, guys. I'll be right back. Now, today, unfortunately for Saul, he did not live in today's world, because this is En Gedi now. There's this nice resort there, the En Gedi Kibbutz Hotel. Looks very nice. You can see the mountains there, the mountainous terrain by the Dead Sea. If it were today, Saul could just go to the En Gedi Kibbutz Hotel and take care of business, but he didn't have that luxury. So he finds a cave. And unfortunately for him, he goes to the exact same cave that David and his men are back in the back, and they see him coming. They're like, what's it? I'm like, who's that? Oh, that's Saul. Oh, my goodness. What are we going to do? And And so they're like, quiet. And Saul starts taking care of business. They're like, ah, my goodness, what are we going to do? David's men start saying, David, we have been running all around Israel, you know, fleeing from this guy. Take care of him right now. Go kill him. He's in a very vulnerable position right now. This is your chance. All right? And so they're hiding back in the cave. They see Saul taking care of business. They're very, very quiet. David, this is how David answers. In 1 Samuel 24:6, he tells his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed." Wait a minute. My Lord, the Lord's anointed? You mean the one who is not anointed anymore to be king? You mean the one who is not your Lord anymore? He's trying to kill you? That's how David responded. He says, "To put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." The men are like, "Come on." He says, "Hold on." Shh. So he goes over there, and he cuts off just a little piece of Saul's robe, very stealthily, so Saul doesn't realize it. He finishes up his business. Saul's walking out of the cave back to his men, and David runs after him. He goes, "My Lord the king! My Lord the king!" And Saul turns around and goes, "That's David." David says, "My Lord the king, the guy trying to kill me, this is evidence that all the things that your people are telling you, that I'm out to get you, that I'm out after your harm, is not true. Look, I could have killed you, but instead I just cut off a piece of your robe to show you that I mean no harm to you." So Saul has a moment of sanity and says, "Okay, fine," and he leaves. Didn't last long. Saul goes crazy again. He starts pursuing David again. This time, David comes up against the men of Saul in the night, and everyone's sleeping in the camp, and he looks down, and there's Saul sleeping with Saul's spear, probably the same one that he threw at David to try and kill him, lodged in the ground right by his head, and a jar of water right there. And again, his men are like, "Okay, David, you missed this last time. Let's not make the same mistake again. There he is. We're tired of running. We're hungry. I want to get back home. I really don't want to be overtaken by these 3,000 men. Kill him right now." This is how David responds. 1 Samuel 26. David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let's go." David had a chance again. He says, "Look, this is the Lord's anointed. I do not have the authority here. God has the authority. He will determine Saul's destiny, not me." And so he's again calls him the Lord's anointed. Remember that Mike taught us what the word honor is from the Greek. It comes from the Greek word time. It looks like time in English, but it's time. And that's where we get the word honor from. That's how it's translated in the Bible. And what it comes kind of from a financial context. Really what it means is to place value on something and then being willing to pay that price. That's what honoring means. And so you're sitting here thinking, "Great, I'm off the hook," because you don't know how incompetent, manipulative, mean, unworthy my boss is. So I'm going to set a very low value to him, and I will pay that price. That's not what David did, is it? And thanks be to God, that's not how God treats us. Because see, God honored us as well. We've been talking about in this sermon series how to honor others, how to honor our authorities, how to honor our leaders. But it starts by God honoring us. Where did he get that? All right, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, it says, "You were bought with a price." It goes on to say, "Therefore honor God in your body." You were bought with a price. That word price there is time. It means honor. God honored you. God set a high value on your life, and he was willing to pay it. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God honors us. Thank God he did not wait for us to become worthy before he honored us. Right? So this then becomes an example that we can follow. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 23, this gives us the example to follow. All right? In 1 Peter, Peter is talking to the early church, and he's talking to people who are literally slaves. They are owned. They are servants. And this is the advice Peter gives to them. 1 Peter 2:18 through 23 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? So you know, do something bad and you get beaten for it. Well, that's not really an honorable thing, right? But he says, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then this is the key, this is the connection. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ gave us the example by suffering, by not pushing back in return, not reviling in return, by willingly surrendering to him who judges justly. Christ set the example of putting God as the authority in our life. So you might be saying, you don't know how bad my boss is, you don't know how incompetent he is. Well, let me tell you, when he gathers up 3,000 of your coworkers and chases you around the desert to kill you, we'll talk, all right? But until then, we can follow David's example and follow Christ's example to honor our leaders regardless of their worthiness. Do you know why? Because our honoring our leaders has more to do with our heart condition than it does their competence. So that story where Saul is chasing after David, who did we learn most about? David. We learned most about his character, not Saul's character. We already knew he was crazy. We learned about David's character, that David was putting God as the authority of his life. And as a result, God orders his steps, not Saul. He's not responding in kind. We learn about David's character. And so your submission to earthly authorities has to do with your heart condition, not their competence. So that's the second way that we can put God as the authority in our life. First is we recognize that he is the one that anoints our leaders, our kings. Two, we can honor our leaders regardless of their worthiness. And then three, we can honor God as the source of all. Willingly honor God as the source of all. All right, so let's fast forward a little bit. Saul eventually does actually get killed in battle. David said, hey, you know, God might take care of him one way or another. I'm not going to do it. I'll let God determine his steps, his outcome, his destiny. Sure enough, Saul gets killed in battle. David becomes king. He rules for 40 years over Israel. He sets up a kingdom. You know, Saul never really established a kingdom, a country, an organization, a system, an entity. Saul spent most of his time chasing around David. David set up the nation of Israel as a kingdom. He established Jerusalem as the capital, became known as the City of David. He set up order. He set up all these different teams to do different things and various authorities within Israel. He drives out all sorts of enemies around them and sort of establishes Israel as a kingdom. He comes to the end of his kingdom, and he says, you know what? This is great. I built myself a palace. I got a city named after me. This is awesome. But God's Ark of the Covenant, this thing that we've been carrying around with us for the last couple hundred years, since the days of the wilderness, is still sitting in some guy's house. What's up with that? I got this nice palace. God's Ark of the Covenant is sitting in some guy's house. This is not to be. So David gets in his mind and says, I'm going to build a temple. I'm going to build a magnificent temple where people can worship, where the Ark of the Covenant will come. And he starts making preparations. God tells him, you know what, David, you've done a lot of fighting in your life. Sit this one out. Let's have Solomon build the temple. I'm going to bring peace to Israel. I'm going to bring peace to the nations surrounding you so that you're not at war with them anymore. I'm going to bring a period of peace. Solomon's going to be king, David's son. I want Solomon to build the temple. Now, David, though, he knew what was going on. He was a very competent guy, so he made preparations. He designed the temple. He brought in all sorts of skilled workers, people that could work with gold and silver and bronze and iron and fabric and woodworking, and he basically built the whole team that was going to put this temple together. He, out of his own treasury, brought massive amounts of gold and silver and bronze and all the different materials. He had the leaders of Israel do the same. They all brought it together, and here we are. We've got the plans, we got the people, and we got the materials to make the temple. And David is at the end of his kingdom, and his reign as king of Israel, and he basically calls together a service to dedicate this project before it begins. And this is how he prays. This prayer from David really helps us understand his heart and why he was able to deal with Saul the way that he did. This is 1 Chronicles 29:10 through 14. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." And this is David honoring God, valuing God. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." David is saying, "I know I'm the king, but God is head over all." This is David's heart. "Both riches and honor come from you." David realizes that any honor that's being given to him comes from God first. "And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." God anoints kings. God gives them the authority. God gives them the talent and the skills to be the leader. "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." And this is David. At the end of his kingdom, he has established this wonderful country and done some amazing things. And he closes with this. He says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? All things come from you, and of your own have we given you." This is David's heart. David's heart is that God is the authority over all, and everything he has comes from God. That's how David was able to treat Saul that way. That's how he was able to honor his leader, regardless of his leader's worthiness, because he realized it wasn't Saul at all that was the authority in his life. It was God. And God placed Saul in authority. That's where it comes from. It comes from God, not from people. In Psalm 95, verse 3 through 6, we see this again. It says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker." We need to honor God as the source of all. Now, no matter how important you might be on this earth, you might have a job where you're the CEO, you're a leader over some organization, maybe you're an important ministry team leader here at WCC, you're on the board of some nonprofit. No matter what position you're in, you need to realize your place in the grand scheme of things. You only exist because God spoke all of this into being. So we have to understand where our authority comes from, where our even existence comes from. I was telling you about the first time that I had that management job. I was 25. That was a humbling experience. So here I was, 4 years of experience. I did not exactly have a resume that commanded respect. I was managing, some people in there were old enough to be my grandparents. Some of them had more experience programming than I had being alive. And it was a very humbling experience. And so I look back and say, okay, well, why did God put me in that position? What was that all about? I don't think that I've learned these lessons 100% yet, but I can look back and say, I think what he was trying to teach me, was to be a humble leader, to recognize that you don't have to be the smartest one in the room to be the leader, that you have to respect other people's talents, their abilities, their experiences, and not to kind of be this iron-fisted leader because you are the smartest one, you're the one in authority, to be a humble leader. You might be in a position right now where you're questioning why someone is in a position of leadership, why you're stuck in that same position you've been in, or why you are in your station of life. Let me suggest to you that maybe that person is in position of leadership for their heart to be changed. What work is God doing in their heart? Do you know? You might know, you might not know. It's not yours to know. Why did God set them up in that position? It might be because they needed a heart change. And you, being in a position of a subordinate to them, maybe you were put in that position for God to use you to change their heart. What would it look like if in Wilson, in our surrounding area, there was an epidemic of respect and honor that broke out in our offices? What would it look like? What would all the bosses and supervisors and managers and CEOs and presidents, what would they do if there was an epidemic of respect? Well, it would probably shock them, right? And so we, as subordinates, as people who are surrendering our authority to someone over us, we can do so not because we feel like we're pushing up against anybody or anything like that, but because we can say, God is the authority in our lives. I take my you know, my steps from him, and he's put me in this position, and he's put you in that position, and it's not for me to know. I'm going to honor you. See, it's not in our nature to honor our leaders, is it? It's in our nature to buck up, to rebel, to question, to sabotage, to step over, to step around, to go over their heads, to kind of sow seeds of discord in the name of quality control. Right? That's our nature. Well, let's call this what it is. That is our sin nature. That is the evil that's inside of us that is causing us to be in discord with the people around us. That's what that is. And it's not just our nature to do that with our earthly leaders. That comes from a deeper problem within us, that it is our nature to do that to God. To say, yeah, I don't think that's a sin. No, thank you. I know you said it is, but not for me right now anyway, it's not. I'll follow you 90%. No, I don't want to hear that you have something to say about the way I'm living my life. No, thank you. I'll do things my way. Yeah, I don't think so. It's in our nature to do that to God. That is our sin nature. And until we, as rebels, lay down our arms and surrender to God as the ultimate authority in our life, we will not live in a state of contentedness with those around us, because the same nature in us that wants to push back and rebel against God has us pushing back and rebelling against the people around us. So our first step is to surrender our entire lives, our way of living, who we are, to Christ as the authority in our life, recognizing, honoring him, putting him in his rightful position as the creator, the judge of all, the one who spoke all of this into being, and who has complete authority over your life. First, we surrender to him. And then, as a picture of that, we surrender to our earthly leaders. And people look at that and go, that is weird. And they see this picture of what it looks like to live a surrendered life. And maybe they start asking questions. And maybe your boss says, why are you treating, what happened? What changed? And you say, you know what, I have to surrender my life to God. And you know, he's the authority in my life. And I'm laying down my arms. And I'm doing that in every area of my life. And maybe their heart gets changed, just like yours is. So stop asking questions. Stop needing to know those answers about why you're in the position you're in, why they're in the position they're in. Just lay down your arms, surrender to Christ, and willingly surrender to the leaders that are in your life, in all areas of your life, whether it's a ministry team, whether it's your job, any area. We do so to honor God first, and then we honor our leaders. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word to us, Lord. God, thank you that you paid the price, that you put such a high value on our lives to send your Son, a sinless, perfect sacrifice for us, not waiting until we were worthy, not waiting till we had it together, but you paid that price for us. You honored us. And Lord, in response then, we surrender. We put down our arms. We surrender to you as the authority in our lives. And then we surrender to our leaders, to the people that are in authority over us, not out of a sense of duty or legalism or in submission or in the sense of false humility, Lord, but just as a picture of what it means to live a surrendered life to you and then to live a surrendered life to the authorities we have in our lives. Lord, help us to have a heart change this week, Lord, and in doing so, to have people look at you and glorify you and your work in our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.